Thank you so much for joining us here at our Vive Church podcast. We're in a powerful series right now, Free Slaves. We know that you're going to be blessed by this message. Here's Pastor Adam.
Are you doing good, church? You look so good. Want to welcome all of our locations, everyone in San Francisco, in Oaktown, in San Jose, online. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Little greeting to our Spanish translation. And soon to be Rome. Can I say that? Soon to be Rome this year. In the meantime, we've brought Rome to the Bay Area. Got our friends on stage again. Amen. Do not get distracted. Do not get distracted. You ready for the Word of God? If you're ready for the Word of God, grab your Bible out while you stay standing just for one more moment. We'll settle into the Word soon, but I want to read a passage of Scripture that is our series passage in Romans chapter 6. Would you go ahead and open up your Bible there, Romans chapter 6, and I believe God's got a Word, kind of like part 2. It's funny because it's week 2. It's part 2. Week 2 of 2018, and we're going to do part 2 today. Romans chapter 6, I want to read from verse 15, it says, "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living." Last week, we named our nemesis. This week, I want to, for part 2 of our series, I want to not just name our nemesis, I want to teach you how to work with weakness. Are you ready to learn something today? You ready to learn from the Word of God? Well, if you're ready, why don't you go ahead and do something in all of our locations? Why don't you find 10 people around you and with a hug or a high five, whatever you feel comfortable with, tell them, "I got some weaknesses." Would you tell them real quick? Would you just go ahead and tell them? Come on, every location. Come on, San Jose. Let's get a San Francisco. High five them. Let them know we got some weaknesses. We got some weakness. Amen, amen. So we are now well and truly into the new year. I don't know if we can even call it new year anymore. We're in week 2 of 2018. And I say that because it was brought to my attention by my 11-year-old daughter just yesterday as we were driving in the car as a family. She made the statement, she just brought it out there, threw it out there for all of us to comment on. She said, "Can you believe we're in 2018? Like, from her 11-year-old perspective, I mean, this is like in the future, man. Like, can you believe the day we live in? Say we're in 2018. Only to hear her twin sister reply, because she said, "I can't believe it." And she said, "Well, you better believe it, because it's happening with or without you." I thought this was like a fascinating interaction. As a parent, man, it's amazing what goes on in the life of your kids. And I thought it was a fascinating interaction because it's true, you know, like we're in the new year. It's happening. This is week 2, y'all. And I don't know if you were here last week. For some of you, you've got perfect attendance for church 2018. Way to go. But we learned some things, and last week, all of us in the first week, it's easy to make New Year's resolutions in week 1. But I don't know how you're going with them. You've probably failed already. Because now's week 2. And if I think about it, now is the time, if you were writing any books or selling any books, this is the time to sell the motivational. This is where Tony Robbins does real well. I'm telling you, week 2 of the year. I mean, he's telling how to find your strengths. Man, how do I keep my resolutions? This is the time of year to sell them books. But it makes me think about the kind of book that Paul wrote and what he would present at this stage in the game. If he was presenting any book, he would present Romans. But he doesn't come from a point of strength. Paul, he comes in more of a unique approach. In fact, in a unique approach to pastoral ministry, what we find in Romans is an unexpected vulnerability. In an era where spiritual guides were always coming from a pious position, or they were sharing from their own perfection that they practiced themselves, Paul writes in such a way where what we see on display are actually his personal struggles. In fact, from the very opening phrase of his letter to the Roman church, we find that Paul not only follows a literary formality of personal introduction, but we see him use a carefully crafted description of himself that is intended to connect him with the audience. He says this in Romans 1:1. Can we put that up on the screen? He says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news." A slave of Christ Jesus. Now, not only was Paul establishing the basis of his thesis from the very beginning of his letter, but what we find here is he is intentionally using provocative language to which some would connect, but others would cringe. And this was not just clickbait by Paul. He was not just trying to engage with readers. He was trying to set a paradigm in motion. He was trying to actually connect with what historians believe, that at the time of Paul writing this letter in about 57 AD, there were around 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul was writing to a people group that were overlooked. Paul knew what he was writing. Slavery was a common occurrence in ancient Rome. In fact, slaves were not so much viewed as people as much as they were property. Yeah. Wow. When you would meet someone, you may ask, "Who are you?" But when you would meet a slave, you would ask, "To whom do you belong?" Wow. And so this was what Paul was writing into. And Paul considered himself a slave of Christ Jesus for this very reason. Because he knew he was not his own. He was bought with a price. He belonged to Christ Jesus. That's why the premise of his writing was, "I'm a slave for Christ. I don't belong to myself anymore. I was purchased with a sacrifice." And so what we see, and while we can appreciate this masterful approach that Paul wrote to his intended audience, it makes me wonder, could the genius have run so deep that Paul knew that the very same words that would connect with the audience of his day would actually transcend time and space and actually connect with an audience like us 2,000 years later in a postmodern setting? I wonder if the genius was that deep to know that it would connect with you and I sitting in our seats today, the same word that would either connect or make us cringe. The same words that hold tension. The word slavery. And today we kind of celebrate a modern-day freedom revolutionary in Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We celebrate a man who stood in the face of adversity and actually had a proclamation of freedom, that God doesn't just want us to be free, but also live free. This was the premise, and he spoke against slavery. But can I tell you that even beyond racial prejudice and profiling, slavery exists in many different forms. Still prevalent today, we have people who are enslaved to an identity. People who are enslaved to depression, slaved to thoughts, enslaved mentally to expectations. Maybe even if you grew up under privilege, you would know the slavery to a parental expectation that you cannot live up to. Don't get me excited. And Paul writes to this very notion, this idea that there is no, amidst all the slavery that exists, there is no slavery more debilitating than the slavery to sin. And so what we established last week, for all of those with perfect church attendance for the year, you would know exactly what we preached last week. But for all of you with a slow start, we're going to help you out. And we learned from Paul that he painted two pictures. He presented two positions that we have in this life. In fact, he presented these two polar opposites, and he paralleled the idea of sin as a slave master. Yeah. We've got our statues here today, and we learned that Paul said that the sin is like, because they were in Roman oppression under the heavy Roman rule, the church. And so the idea of slavery was painted like a slave master controlling you and directing your life. But Paul parallels that, like, that now because of what Christ has done and he has freed us from any obligation to obey the slave master of sin, now we've come under this willingness to enslave ourselves to righteous living, that there is a newfound freedom in God's grace where we can obey. We don't have to be obligated to do what our old sinful nature or designs for us to do. Now we are under the freedom of God's grace, so we can live righteous. And he was breaking this understanding of Yetzir Hara, this understanding that sin was just this inclination within me, that I've got a good desire and an evil desire, and I hope that my good desire outweighs my evil desire. Paul said sin is way more sinister than that.
That's right.
Sin is more like a slave master controlling you and conforming you, shackling you, binding you up to those decisions that you can't help but make. And so in the first installment, we learned and we discovered, or we defined, sin. The only question that now remains from that is, once we define it, how do we defeat it? How many people want to go on a journey today and learn how to defeat sin? You want to stick around for the sermon? What about in the back? Anybody in the back in San Francisco, maybe you want to learn how to defeat sin today? Well, what I said, and as I stated at the beginning, what we have here is Paul's approach, which is unique. Not only does he spend time, ample time, in fact, defending or defining the problem, Paul, the apostle, actually openly shares about his own struggles. This is the premise in which he does. In fact, would you go with me to Romans chapter 7? We're gonna do a little Bible study today, and we're going to unpack what Paul wrote to the church, knowing that the church was positioned significantly in the world. In fact, in the Roman Empire, the Roman church was in the center of the world. And so he wanted to get something straight from the beginning. If he was going to write to a church, knowing that whatever took place in that church would end up infiltrating society, Paul said, we're going to get something straight. We're going to get something right, because Paul was sick of going from church to church and see the believers struggling with the same struggles. He said, we're going to get something right. So Paul was writing to the church today. I dare believe he'd be writing to Vive Church in the Bay Area, knowing that whatever happens in the Bay Area goes and infiltrates the entire world. And so this letter, Paul was predominantly writing to us, amen. And so I want to read what Paul does. And here we're going to find a vulnerability unlike anything the readers of that time would have been expecting. Because after revealing that the law of Moses didn't just show us the righteous standard of God, but also exposed man's sin, Paul goes on to share this. Check it out, Romans 7 verse 14. He says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. Notice what Paul does here. Instead of coming at them like a scholar, he makes himself the specimen. Paul puts his own life on display, and he peels back the covers and bears all. He says, I'm all too human, a slave to sin. He goes on to say, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. Check out the conflict here. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living within me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody else discover that principle? Anybody else? Mom, I discovered that principle. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? In other words, what Paul was doing, he didn't just come with them like from a theory, from a theoretical approach. He presents his own experience and frustration with sin. And I don't think that there is any one of us in here that cannot connect with Paul in his confusion. I think all of us, if we're going to be all honest, I might just go ahead and speak for you. Every one of us have a same frustration with our own apathy. Every one of us have that same conflict within us where we know what we want to do, but we don't do what we want to do. We love God's law, but we don't always obey it. We know the defeat that we live inside our life that develops and the shame that produces in our life when our self-discipline fails. We know. And this is the struggle that Paul wrestled. And he makes this statement, I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I'm fascinated by that because do I have any humans here? Do I have any humans? Any humans come to church today? It's great all the humans came out. We've got some humans in San Jose, in fact. I'm sure there's some humans online. And Paul makes this statement, I'm all too human. What does that mean, to be too human? Well, sometimes I feel like we maybe look at our life in a good season of life and consider ourselves to be superhuman. Anybody ever do that? Like, because things are going good for you? You close that deal? Oh, we've got one real person here. I mean, you never high-fived yourself in the dark and said, yeah, man, you're pretty good. I mean, you preach today. Come on. And sometimes we think we're superhuman. But then there are those moments in life where we're reminded, like a crashing deck of cards, we realize I'm all too human. And what Paul was articulating was this human element, this condition that every human possesses called weakness. That's what Paul was articulating. He could have said, I'm way too weak. I'm way too weak for this. I can't do this. This is exactly what Paul is bringing. He comes to them and realizes and helps them understand, hey, this thing that you've been trying to do, you can't do it.
Right.
Too weak.
Right.
I'm too human. I'm too human for this life. I'm too human for this wrestle. I'm too human for this struggle. And the very reason Paul goes to the great lengths to illuminate his own struggle and put that on display, it's because he knew that if there was ever going to be a way or a chance of defeating sin, there was something that he needed to confront. There was something that he needed to confront in the church. There was something that he needed to challenge in the church. And it wasn't to do with salvation. The church was already saved. They're already believers. They'd already heard the gospel. They already put their faith in Jesus Christ. So it wasn't concerning salvation. In fact, there was something deeper that Paul wanted to address. It was the fact of being free, but living like a slave. Paul wanted to address that. And what we have to understand is Paul was dealing with an age-old influence that was still permeating within the culture of the church. An influence that we can find that really began back in Exodus. Do you want to go on a little Bible study? Let's go to Exodus together as a church. Grab your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, find one. Go to Motel 6. There's usually free ones. I want to do a little Bible study. I want to take us as a church so we can cleverly unpack and articulate exactly what Paul was trying to confront within the modern church setting. A message that he wants to resonate within each believer. Because what we're going to find in Exodus is that God has brought his people out from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh and over 400 years of slavery. But just because God's people were now out of Egypt, the tricky part was actually getting Egypt out of God's people. Because they'd been conditioned to a culture for 400 years, a slavery mindset. For generations, all they knew was slavery. And a pagan culture that had been adapted and woven into the very culture of the Israelites. And so Moses and God gave Moses some statutes. God gave Moses a standard. God desired to carve out of all people his very own people and define what would be his people and who were not his people. And so we see in Exodus chapter 24, God gives Moses the standard of relationship, and we find Moses delivering the law and the commandments of God to all the people of Israel. And it says this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. It says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. They all responded we will do everything the Lord has commanded, we will obey. From the moment that Moses came down from the mountain and after talking with God, God clearly articulates exactly what it is to be in right standing with God, the standards, what you shall do, what you shall not do, the Ten Commandments, you may have heard them before. And as he begins to share these commandments and these statutes with the people of God, all the people in one accord, the Bible says, they all declared, we'll do it. We got this. Yes, we will obey. From their own profession, of their own mouths, they said, we're the ones, we got this. You chose the right people, God. That's us. And they began from that moment to begin to work at keeping the law. They considered from their own life, this work ethic created a conflict within them that Paul needed to address. It was an inward drive to work for it, and an inward drive to earn it, that to obtain righteousness by the merit of man. This was the system that formed that day, a system of works, where one had to actually develop the strength or the stamina to actually be able to attain the standard of righteousness and discipline yourself. But it's the disappointment that comes with not being disciplined enough, and the shame that comes with not being strong enough, that actually enslaves believers. This was the condition that Paul was writing to. He said, I got to confront some things. There's a conflict happening within you. You've been under this culture for centuries. You've been under this culture where you could do it. We got this. But what it's doing is it's enslaving you because you're all too human. You're way too weak. So Paul does something risky, but very real. And he says, I can't do this. I mean, this was Paul. This was Paul, a former Pharisee. If anybody had a chance of doing it, it was the Pharisees. They were good. And Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Man, I had it so good. I knew the laws. I knew the laws that people didn't even know about, and I did them. Paul even made more laws for himself. He said, this is what the Pharisees did. They were separatists. They kept themselves away from the people because they didn't want to mix with the law breakers. They were the law makers. So Paul finds himself saying, man, I've tried this, but I can't do it. Instead of coming to them with some way of strengthening their resolve, instead of coming at them like a pious scholar, encouraging them in their efforts and motivating them in their best work that they could do, Paul does something peculiar. He says, I want to show you how to work with weakness. I want to show you how, instead of working beyond your weakness, I want to show you how to work with it. This is what Paul said. He said, first we have to name your nemesis. And once you know that this nemesis is not just this desire within you that you cannot help, but a slave master controlling you. Once you know and you name your nemesis and define it, now we start to defeat it. But you realize, and let me get you right from the start. He says, you ain't strong enough to defeat it. Wow, this is motivating, Paul. Where have you led us to? Just a dead-end path where now we know what's getting us, but we ain't got the strength to do it. He said, that's exactly right. You can't do this. I've tried it. Yeah. I've tried to be good. Yeah. I've tried to Daniel fast. Yeah. I've tried. But I'm all too human. I'm way too weak. Yeah. But Paul does something so peculiar yet powerful. He says, what if there is a way, instead of trying to get frustrated with our weakness, we put our weakness to work. So he does this. He names the nemesis. He says, let's work with our weakness. And I'm excited because this whole series is going to give you just these one-liners that you can put into practice in your life. And it's going to help you with your righteous position, because there are way more rewards to being in right standing with God than just eternal life. Paul wasn't just, and he's not diminishing eternity with Christ. He's not diminishing the power that we have and what Christ did to set us free for eternity and give us eternal life with him. He's not diminishing that. He wasn't even writing to salvation. He's trying to let the believers know there are so many more rewards to being in life with Jesus Christ beyond eternity that have more to do with here and now. And he's like, I need the church to get free, but also how to live free. I don't need them just to get free and then be bound up again, but how do we live free every day? How do we step into the righteous reward that Christ has for us? So he writes and explains it after we identify the way the enemy works in our life. Then we can actually begin to work with the very thing the enemy's trying to exploit. So how do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to go real quick and show you what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. Flip over to Romans chapter 3, because Paul articulates something so powerful in our life. And I know if we can get this, I know this will change the very trajectory of your year. I know this, can I dare say that this will change the trajectory of your life? That this will let you create a lens in the way you approach God and the way you approach his promises for your life, where you will see them in a brand new light, where you will see them not from a place of what I cannot do, but what I'm now empowered to do. Can we go on a journey? Because what Paul does here is something so profound that it's easy to miss in what we consider and the way we read the Bible. But Paul says this in referencing the law. In Romans chapter 3, he's referencing the law that ancient Israel agreed to uphold. Remember that? They said, we can do this. We got this. Yo. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, but now God has actually shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Every ear would have dialed in. Hold up. There's a way to be made right with God without upholding the law. I'm listening. This is like an infomercial. You know, it's like, hey, there's a way to get rich today. You had me at rich. Paul says there's a way to obtain right standing with God without meeting that impossible bar of the law. He goes on to say this. He says, without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for anyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. For all of your Pharisees that thought you were pretty good, everyone sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. He makes sinners, those people who are enslaved to sin. He makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in what Jesus has done. He justifies sinners. In other words, Paul's saying, oh, you thought that righteousness was about behaving. Nah, under the gospel, righteousness is about believing. Oh, help me preach. 9:30 service got that right between the eyes, man. They felt it in their heart. See, you were acting like righteousness was all about behavior. It's about you behaving and keeping the... No. Let me get this straight. Let me get this right from the beginning. Righteousness is about believing. Believing in what Christ has done. He goes on to say this. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Yeah. No, because our acquittal, like, listen to the language he's using. Our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying The law. He uses this judicial terminology. Have any lawyers here in the house? This is what Paul, he makes an argument that any jury would have been connected to. He says, come on, this whole system of justification is like a judicial system. When righteousness is given to us, it is declared righteousness. He's not saying you are righteous. Go with me. That's why you still do wrong things. Because if you were righteous, then that would be confusing how I can be righteous and still do wrong things. But your righteousness did not come from yourself. Your righteousness came from God who declared you righteous. That means no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you will do, you are declared righteous. God, because of what He did, you are righteous. Go with me. Go with me, man. I'm going to unpack this like an expert builder. I'm telling you. Paul says, come on, don't get it twisted, because when you consider it righteousness by what you can do, that becomes very enslaving when you do wrong. But it's based on not what you do, but what He did. Therefore, you are declared, you are justified by grace. And this helps because when we were in Bible college, we had to learn all these terminology, we had to articulate them, we had to have exams on them, and the way that we would remember justified, we'd break it up to be just as if I'd never sinned. That's the position that it was. Christ said, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, no matter what you're doing right now, you are justified by grace. It's just as if you never sinned. I know you did, you know you did, we know we did, but Christ said, because of what Jesus has done, you haven't any longer. I'm declaring you the penalty of your sin He already paid for. Therefore, even though you don't deserve it, He declared it. Oh, help me in the back row. You don't deserve it, but He declared it. So now, you're in right standing with God. You're in right standing with God. This is confusing to us because I don't feel righteous. I don't feel it. I don't feel like I'm in that righteous position. Can I get a little Tony Robbins on you for a moment? Chris, can you come up here and help me? And I need another Chris. Can you come up here and help me too? Let's get two Chrises up here on stage. And come on, give it up for the Chrises today. God, help us preach. Settle down, you two. So come here, Chris, because this is going to be walking by faith. And sometimes we don't feel like it, you know. We don't feel very faith-filled. We don't feel very, I mean, Chris hardly ever feels righteous. But have you ever done a trust fall? Nah. Today's his day. And I want you to look straight ahead. I thought about blindfolding you, but I'm making this up as I go. And I know we don't have a blind faith. We've got a faith that sees. But you could surmise, you could imagine that there is another Chris behind you. I'm telling you, there is a Chris behind you. And if you were to fall back, I'm telling you, Chris would catch you. It still doesn't make it easy to fall back. Am I right? That's because you have the position of righteous, but you don't feel righteous. Now, righteousness is still something that God desires in our life, to live righteous. But that isn't justification, that's sanctification. That's that process of getting right with God. Because when you first come to God, you still talk like you didn't when you used to be not with God. You know what I mean? It takes a little while. You realize, oh, I that's not what I do anymore. But I'm not a slave to sin, so I'm not obligated to talk that way, to do those things, to think that way, to act that way, to do all those nasty things that I used to do. I'm now free from that. So I know that it's getting worked out in my life. That's why we have grace for people. When they come into the church, we love them just as they are. They're welcome just as they are. And we're going to keep loving them and keep growing with them and keep believing with them. But righteousness still has a standard. That's why Paul says, do I just keep on sinning? Of course not. That doesn't mean because grace is in my life, I just keep on sinning. Of course not. I know the standard of righteousness, but sanctification is a process where I'm becoming righteous. But as far as God declares, I am righteous. So whether I feel it or not, I know that I can fall. Go ahead. Here we go. There you go. Whether I feel it or not, I know that I am righteous. My position is, sit down now, get off my stage, you. My position is righteous. It's good theology. So what we see, because of Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees someone declared righteous. Declared righteous. This is done from start to finish by faith. Would you look at your neighbor real quick and say, it's by faith? No, don't whisper it. Do it with some soul. Come on, channel Dr. Martin Luther King for a moment. It's by faith. Come on, just give us some deep soul. Because faith is not an outward thing. Faith is an internal thing. Faith is something substantial. It's not hot air. It's not pink fluff. Faith is something substantial. It's the foundation of your belief. It's the formation of your life. Faith. We're built on faith. No fact is more frequently emphasized throughout the whole book of Romans than the role of faith in justification. In fact, what makes the good news is the fact that no one could come up with a plan that excludes our own contribution towards a future salvation. But that's what the good news is. In fact, you are the more capable you are of attaining righteousness, the more difficult righteousness becomes. The more skills you got, the more stamina you have, the more strength that you possess, the more difficult it becomes. This is the conflict that the Pharisees had with Jesus, because they were good. I mean, they were real good. They were so good. If righteousness were there, they were almost there. I mean, one more breath and they were in, man. They were good. They were disciplined. They were committed. They were self-sacrificial. They denied their own feelings. But yet they were still not there. On the other hand, you had the known sinners who Jesus went and ate with. And they were so far down the scale. They saw righteousness so far off. They said, man, I can't. I'm way too weak for that. That's why it was an easy step for them into grace, because they realized there's no chance of me getting there on my own. The Pharisees were fooling themselves to think that they could almost do it. That's why it was so difficult for them. Paul says, I'm all too human. I'm way too weak. It's the very reason Jesus came. But when God brought his people out of Egypt, out of captivity and out of slavery, he did desire a way to distinguish who were his people and who weren't his people. But out of their response, they said, we can do it. And what they missed is what God was trying to establish. He was not trying to establish and define his people by those who could obey the law. They interpreted that and they internalized that, and that was the commitment that they made. But what God was looking for was a people who would be identified by faith. In fact, we have to go before the law to establish where God defined his people. It was through Abraham, not Moses and the law. That came later to show the standard of righteousness. But what brought God's people into righteousness is what he says about Abraham. In fact, can I read you something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 16? He says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham, not Moses, Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. What God did is he said, come on, I was trying to carve out for myself a people who would be mine based on faith, not just their obedience or their works or their obtainability to the law, but by faith. From its origin, it was by faith, but it required Jesus to pay the penalty of sin that was illuminated by the law that brought us into condemnation, so that now that when we act on faith in what he's done, I'm righteous. I've been declared righteous. And I feel it. I don't deserve it, but I've been declared. So how do we take this declared righteousness and defeat sin? Well, there's two steps. I gotta finish, but I gotta give you these two steps. You wanna write these down both together? First thing is to believe, one, and to declare, two. To declare it. To believe in your heart, let me give you some Bible, in fact, because this is what Paul articulates in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. He says, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It is by believing in my heart. It's by taking the work that Christ did on the cross and reckoning it to my life. To not just say, well, that's good, but to know that he did it for me. I'm going to believe it on the inside. I'm going to believe it in my heart. I'm going to believe it at the core of my being. Christ died. He rose from the grave. I died with him and I've been raised to life with him. So the righteousness that he earned is the righteousness he's bestowed and declared upon me. So now I take that declaration over me and I declare it over my circumstance. Oh, help me. I gotta finish. He said, I gotta take that declaration, that justification, that declared righteous, and you've got to do some declaring of your own. You've got to actually start to declare over your own life that I am righteous. I am no longer a slave to sin. And because I'm not a slave to sin, I'm not obligated anymore to obey that slavery mindset. I'm now free to obey the righteous position that Christ has placed me in. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to declare it over my family. I'm going to declare it over my business. I'm going to declare it over my relationships. I'm going to declare it over every area in my life. I am righteous. I am righteous. And I'm in right standing with God. Stand to your feet, everybody. Help me preach. I gotta close. This is not a faith in my inability to do anything. It's a faith in a God who is able. A God who is able. A God who sees our life. It's not that he misses stuff. He sees everything. But yet because he loves us, he brings us into right standing. All this time you thought you had to be good. You get to. But your righteousness is not based on what you do, but what he's spoken over you and what he's already done.
We hope you are blessed by this podcast. For more information, service times, locations, and to partner with us financially, visit vivechurch.org.